before we dive in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living. Thank you that you live in us by your Spirit. Lord, by your Spirit, let this word penetrate us, penetrate our hearts, penetrate our everyday lives. Lord, we ask that this word would be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Suzanne and I, before we left Charlotte when I was attending seminary, we went on a mission trip to Haiti, and it was a medical missions trip, and my wife, she is a nurse. She's been a nurse at a couple of different hospitals in Augusta and in Charlotte, and so this medical missions trip was a perfect opportunity for her to use her gifts, and as I went with the team, I prayed with everyone who came through the clinic. And just before the mission trip, every Sunday morning, maybe for about 3 months, we, as a missions team, got together and read through John Piper's, Let the Nations Be Glad. And if you've ever read this book, it captivates you in the very first chapter. So I'm just going to read a couple of things that Piper says. It says, worship is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of mission to bring the nations into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. This is what we're after, for people to see God's glory. And just before that quote, this is a quote that you may have heard before. It said, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church, but worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And so this is why we have missions conferences. This is why we have missions teams. This is why we have missionaries to go out and to take the gospel into places places that are 99% of the people have never heard it before. Because worship is not a priority. So, my 3 points, here they are. We should welcome the refugee or the foreigner in our midst because, one, the people are strategic. Two, the challenge is great. And three, the need is urgent. So at RUF International, we host about maybe 100 students a week. But at Georgia Tech alone, there are 7,000 internationals. And they make up about 129 different countries. When I first heard about RUF International, I thought, no, I'm not sure which specific country God is calling me to. I would love to be a missionary, but I don't know which country he's calling me to. And a friend of mine, he said, no, that's the best part. RUF International is here locally where you get to minister to the nations. And I was all on board. I was sold out for it, as I am now. And what I want you to hear, if you miss everything else, I don't want you to miss this. You once were a foreigner. You once were a foreigner to God's kingdom. Before you came to faith, you did not know who this God is, this great God that we sang, that the call to worship this morning from Psalm 95, great is our God. God made us citizens into his kingdom. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So he's also adopted us as sons and daughters. So who, before we dive in even further, I just want to ask you, when you think of the word foreigner, I don't want you to think of internationals. I want you to think in the context of the fact that you too were a foreigner. Who are the foreigners in your midst? Who are the foreigners to God's kingdom in your midst? These are the people I want you to think of throughout this sermon. So first, who and where are the people that Paul is preaching to in Acts 17? Verse 16 through 21 give us the background. Verse 16 says that the city was full of idols. Verse 17 says Paul reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and that he was in the marketplace every day. Verse 18 gives us some information on which philosophers was there, the Epicureans. These people did not believe in the existence of God. They held that they were somehow distant if they did exist, not in human affairs, and in no way would they intervene. And because they denied the existence of eternal life, they lived for the moment. The Stoics held to a more intellectual philosophy. So they believed that there was a divine spark that was living in all of us. And so there had to be some kind of cosmic principle that held the world together. And so pure reason became the one thing that could connect them with God. And so like the philosophers of the time of the Enlightenment, reason became their God. And so as you think of those who are in your midst, I want you to realize, as we just saw who and where these people are in chapter 17 of Acts, these people that you're thinking of are the who, and where are they? They are in your midst. But verses 26 and 27 show us that the people are strategic because of when they are. So I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And here's the key, having determined allotted periods, the specific times, and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so the exact place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. The RUF International coordinator, his name is Al Lacour, and I've known him for a little over 3 years. And I remember when I was in seminary, I would call him every month. Is there a campus open? Is there a campus open? Looking for an RUF International where I could go. But as he told me about his time as a campus minister, there was always one phrase that he would use with me. He said, wherever you go, just remember to be on campus because God's at work. Even when you don't have an appointment, even when you don't have a breakfast planned or a lunch planned, go, because he will set up what he called divine appointments. So as I, in the middle of the spring semester this year, as I was sitting in the cafeteria one day in the student center, this is where my office is, so I just, get to be able to see the students freely. I was sitting, didn't have a lunch, date or one-on-one, and there was a student who is from Pakistan, so he's Muslim. He walked by and he saw me, he came and sat down with me, and it was in God's providence that I had nothing else for the next 2 hours, and neither did my Muslim friend, because for the next 2 hours, we sat down, had lunch, and we were able to discuss some of the differences or similarities of the Christian faith and the Muslim faith. And the very next day, again, I was by myself in the student center cafeteria. This time it was a Tuesday, so it was right before our dinners, and I was just kind of preparing for our dinner. And I was sitting at a table that was very strategic, where I could see people coming down this hallway and people leaving the cafeteria so that I would be in the midst of anyone who walked by. And because there was an outlet in the wall, and my computer at that time, it needed to be charged constantly. And these three Korean girls happened to walk by me, and they saw me, and they nodded their head at me, and they just kept walking by, and I just kept an eye on them, and they were, looking at tables, and I thought they were just trying to find a table to sit at, and I thought, this is really weird. It's 3 o'clock. There's plenty of tables everywhere. They should just find a table and sit down. And then when they actually start making their way back towards me, and I was like, oh, no, they're going to ask me to leave my strategic placement in the cafeteria. And they come and they say, can we sit down with you? I said, oh, okay, great. Yeah, please sit down with me. And they went on to, for the next 5 minutes, share the gospel with me. And I just let them go. I I wanted to hear what they had to say and wanted to see what points they were bringing up. And then afterwards they asked me, so what are you doing here? What are you studying? And so I, of course I said, well, I'm a pastor here for international students. And these sweet Korean girls just started, they just became shy all of a sudden because they realized they were sharing the gospel with the minister of the gospel. And I'm sure they were like, oh, did we present it right? Did we leave anything out? So these are divine appointments in which God had set up for me. If you're like me at all, you want to have these appointments, these conversations timed where you can plan what you're going to say and who you're going to say it to. But that's not always the case because there are times in which God will give you divine appointments. And as we wrap up this first point that the people are strategic, God has divinely chosen people for you. God has divinely chosen places for you. And God has divinely chosen times at which divine appointments will happen. Next, we'll see that the challenge, welcoming the refugee, the challenge is great. Verse 19 tells us that Paul was brought to Areopagus, which is a prominent hill or a rock in the center of Athens. And in verses 22 and 23, Paul begins to teach and preach and notes that these men are very religious. And to my friend, is it Vasquez, that you were up here earlier sharing about your friend who said the unknown God, the unknown great God. It rang with me here because this is the title that someone gives to a deity. Verse 23 begins with Paul saying, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So like my Japanese friend, I'm imagining someone setting up a shrine because some God had blessed him, but he didn't know which one. And so therefore he wrote some inscription, to the unknown God, whoever blessed me, this is for you. The challenge is great because our people don't know of the great God. In one sense, these people who think the God, this great God is unknown, is in our midst. In my midst at Georgia Tech, and likely at your work, as we heard this morning. These people want to lean on their own understanding and their own reasonings to understand the world, to understand who God is. And these people also want to dive into their own pleasures. Pleasures that we know will never satisfy them. Pleasures that we know will keep them feeling empty and continuing to go back for more and more, even though they know they will continue to feel empty. Now, I shared at the very first Metro Atlanta Presbytery meeting that we had at the beginning of the year of an opportunity that resembles Paul's time here on Areopagus that God had given me, a divine appointment in which I was invited by a Muslim student who was the head of the Muslim Student Association to speak at an interfaith series that they were putting on. So for 40 minutes, another brother and I were able to share different things about the foundational beliefs of Christianity, who God is, how one can be saved, what scriptures we believe in, and what our view is of the afterlife. And so when my Muslim friend invited me to speak at the Muslim Student Association, I said, yes. I thought, this is too good of an opportunity to pass up. And when I called Suzanne, I was freaking out. I was like, I am so terrified. I want to do it. And I said yes, but, I am scared. And so I called on all the pastors to pray. I even remember Rob emailing me, asking me how it went. But why was I scared? Why are we oftentimes scared to reach and explain the gospel to the foreigners in our midst? It's because we know that they will either accept what we have to say or reject what we have to say. So while the challenge is great, because we know, oh man, in order for them to have to understand this, they have to understand this, and then they'll have to understand this in order to believe, we think the challenge is even greater, but the truth is, our God is greater. Our God is greater. And Paul actually highlights this theme in verses 24 through 29. So Paul proclaims to the Athenians who this unknown God is, because this is their first struggle that he comes across. They are very religious, but they don't know what they worship. So he tells them, this is the God who created everything, yet he is separate from his creation. That God is bigger than any temple men's hands could build. That he made, in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind. Verse 28, Paul even quotes their own philosophers to further build a bridge with them. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring. And so their poets even reflected a biblical truth that there is a creator. And some of my students need to hear this first before they need to hear that there is a Savior. You know, sometimes when I get the chance to put my son to bed, he just, you know, rests his head here and he'll face out that way. And when you know he's about to go to sleep, he'll turn his head in towards you. It's like a really sweet moment. And in those moments, when I'm just kind of in my thoughts singing to him, I think, how am I ever going to explain to him how great God is? And every time I think that, there's one children's song that comes to mind. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the itty-bitty babies in his hands. He's got the mommies and the daddies in his hands. So that's where God just calms my heart. And I realize the challenge is great to understand how great God is, but our God is even greater that he himself allows that to happen. So after Paul tells the Athenians about our great God, he shows us that we should welcome the foreigner lastly because the need is urgent. The need is urgent. Paul shares that the need to personally know God is urgent. So I'm going to read verses 30 through 31. I'm going to stop just before I read all of 31. The time of ignorance, God overlooked. But now he, God, commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. So he helps them realize who this God is. He helps them realize who they are as his offspring. He helps them realize their responsibility before him and their accountability if they reject him. And at the end of our passage is the first time that Paul mentions Christ. Verse 31 continues, and it says this, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The emphasis on the resurrection is important because he realizes that this is the only hope or assurance in which these Athenians can cling to, because as it said at the beginning, they knew nothing except, they wanted to know and share of nothing except new things, because again, nothing would ever completely satisfy them. For Paul, none of the Christian life made sense without the triumph of the resurrection. And so as I close, I want to encourage you to go with boldness as you welcome the foreigner. Again, not the foreigner that is international. Maybe they are international in your midst. But again, those who are foreign to the gospel, go with boldness, because God has divinely chosen people for you. God has divinely chosen places and times for you. Go with boldness, because while the challenge may seem great, our God is greater. And go with boldness, because the need to know God is urgent. His resurrection causes foreigners to his kingdom to become eternal residents of his kingdom. Let me pray for us.